for gathering your people, your elect here, that we are here not merely to praise you, we are here also to hear from you. Lord, humble our hearts, open our hearts, tenderize our hearts, that we can come before you to think about year 2019 and to also look forward to year 2020. Lord, give us a heart to look forward to the new year with a new yearning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. At times, pastor work can be quite interesting and fun. It's like, oh, are you sure? I heard from Pastor Gabriel, say, counseling, the preaching sermons, preparing for sermons are hard. Are you sure pastoral work is easy, fun? Yes, sometimes, I say, sometimes. Recently, we have a family. I serve in the Mandarin congregation. You guys are very courageous to get a Mandarin speaker come here to preach in English. But I used recently this family from China migrated over to our to Singapore and joined our congregation. So, you know, in China, you don't need an English name, right? But come here, our Malay friends, Indian friends, and even Chinese friends, like Singaporean friends, couldn't really pronounce Chinese names well. So they got into a fix. And this sister came to me and said, or rather, sister and brother, parents, and said, can you do us a favor? Can you give our son an English name? But three criteria. Oh, cannot be common. No Matthew, Mark, John, Luke. Must be connected to our son. Connection. And three, must be unique and meaningful. And that's where pastoral becomes fun, right? And I go back and think, all right, thank God, I'm preparing a church history curriculum for my church, adult Sunday school. And there, bingo, the Lord is kind to me, delivered the names to me. I went back to the parents, I told them, why not this way? Buy one, get two free. You guys have English names? No. Okay, let me give you two more English names. That makes a lot of sense. All right, start from your son. And they asked, what's the name? Have you heard about Augustine? Oh, sounds high class. And not too bad. How many Augustines here or Augustine here? Depends on whether you are Brit or Scotland. If you are from Scotland, you call Augustine. If you are from Britain, it's Augustine. So use whatever you want. All right. Any Augustine here or Augustine here? Not bad, right? Unique. Maybe one or two. Then they ask, what's the connection? Their son was born in August. Yes. Yeah. Then they ask, what's the meaning? Do you know in the ancient Roman Empire, only one guy in the entire empire usually used that as a title called Augustus. Means majesty, exaltation. Sounds good, right? Then I told them the good news. You know what? I got two English names for you too, for the mummy and for the daddy. The mummy will be called Monica. That's the mother of Augustine, right? You guys should do church history. It's very interesting. You can get names from there. And then she said, what's so nice about Monica? I told them, when Augustine was a non-Christian, he despised his mother. She's unlearned, uneducated. But when he was converted, became a Christian, he realized that my mom is the wisest person in this world, Monica. Then the father was, what's a special, unique, and seldomly heard name? I said, this name is even seldom, but very meaningful. It's called Ambrose, the spiritual father of Augustine. When Augustine was posted to Milan as a rhetorics professor in the top-notch university, and he heard in Milan that there is a preacher that preaches well. He's like, come on, Christians don't preach well. But somebody said, you should go and hear him preach. Augustine went once, twice, thrice. And Augustine sat there every Sunday. And the Lord uses Ambrose to convert Augustine. So essentially, Ambrose is Augustine's spiritual father. See? Buy one, get one free. Fun, right? So young people, you want to be a pastor, please join us. We need new blood. It's a fun and challenging job. But then you say, oh, come on, hon, what's the introduction to do with the passage today? Because there is another name in my mind, which I did not tell them, but I'm going to tell you guys. The name is very rare in our world. I wish I know this Greek word before my son was born, then I'll give him this name. So those who are like planning for boys, this is a pretty good name to have. It's called Eusebius. Eusebius. It's a common Greek name in the 1st century, 2nd century, ancient Roman world, but not so common these days. And then you ask, why do I want to give that name to that boy? Because this name is a direct transliteration from the Greek word Eusebeia, which means godliness. Good, right? I raise my son, I pray to the Lord that the Lord make him a godly man. Dear brothers and sisters, this is our yearning for the new year. I yearn, I hope you yearn too, to be a godly person in the new year. But we have some challenges ahead. People don't like to be called godly, right? I talk to my kids a lot, and they say, "Aiya, father, you know, godly means holy. Holy means boring. Come on, you want to be influencers today. You want to be fashionable today. Not godly, not holy, not boring." But brothers and sisters, I'm going to argue against that. I'm going to counter-propose to you guys that, dear brothers and sisters, the next year, the new year to come, this is a good yearning to have. And why is it so? Because first, I'm going to explain the meaning of Eusebeia. What is godliness? To be like God? Godly? That's one. Understand, grasp the concept of godliness. And two is to grasp the ingredients to be a godly person. And three, most importantly, you need to know, you need to grasp the reason for godliness. So these are the three parts of our sermon. So first, let us start the concepts of godliness. So since we are talking about Greek, right? So this Greek word is very beautiful. So I preached in the morning, this place as well. I told the Chinese brothers and sisters, I'm going to joke to the English congregation. I'm going to tell them the Chinese Union version is better translated this way than the KJV. Why is it so? Because in the Chinese Union version, what we call he-he-pen, it connects the two concepts of godliness into a single word. It's called 敬虔. I can't find that in godliness. So I'm going to expound that two concepts to you, but it's through a very simple acronym. So we use this word a lot, this acronym a lot these days, called R&D, stands for? So remember this acronym. This is the acronym that you hang on for the concept of godliness. In the Greek word, you say Bayer, yes, and a R and a D. The R stands for respect. And the D stands for devotion. Yeah, so we're going to unpack this respect and devotion. So interestingly, if you read the Greek Bible, then you realize that this word is not merely used towards God. It's actually used towards man as well. I can cite a verse from the Bible, 1 Timothy 5, no need to flip there. I can just read it to you guys. If any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety to them at home. Show piety, Eusebeia. What is Paul trying to tell Timothy to educate the young people in the church? To show respect to our elderly, to our seniors at home. So this is the concept of respect. So you think about it, if this word can be used toward men, it can be even more used toward God, right? Show respect. Show uncommon reverence, profound respect for God. I love this particular pastor, Alexander White from Edinburgh. So go read his books. Fabulous pastor, preaches very well. His sermons are very insightful. And one day, if you attend his church, he's famous for one thing, famous for pastoral prayer. I know liturgy is changing, moving back to your old place, you get to have the pastoral prayer back, right? And this pastor was famous for that. And one day, this cheeky church member and go to the pastor and say, "Pastor, today is pouring out there. Everybody is wet, literally. So you have a wet congregation." And what's there to give thanks to? What's there to show respect to God? He made us all wet. So the pastor went up and said, okay, time for Alexander White to do his pastoral prayer. And the pastor prayed, Lord, we thank thee, O God, that it is not always like that. It is not always raining in Scotland. Thank God for you. So you see, brothers and sisters, we have this pastor who is godly. In a sense, he pays profound respect to God. And this is a reflection that we all have to do for this year, 2019. Have we respect God enough? Yeah, have we respect his views, his perspectives? So think about it. Play that, execute that in your family life. So think about us, husbands. Do I respect God enough to think about God? What do you want me? What role do I play in my family? Or am I really the big boss at home, yelling and shouting, authorizing everybody? No. This is what we call respect. So likewise, we have to think about whether do we respect his word. So brothers and sisters, as pastors, we always encourage brothers and sisters, our church members, to meditate on his word. Quiet time, devotion, whichever you call it. And why is it so? If in this year, you have not even opened your Bible, you are plainly satisfied with 52 sermons a year, then honestly, I don't think you have respect God enough or profound enough. Brothers and sisters, this is not a good thing at all. If you love somebody, you'll respect somebody. So think about if I'm a teenager, I'll go to school and tell my friends, I love my parents, I love my daddy and mommy. But do you know, I've not been talking to them for 1 year. So do you think I'm really respectful towards them? No, I'm not. So the irony plays out in our spiritual life as well, unfortunately. The irony is, I love Jesus, or Jesus must love me, Jesus must pour his blessings upon me. But I have no time for Jesus. I have no time for God. I have no time for God to be beside me, to be my teacher, my mentor, my educator. No time. Then I can tell you are not being respectful to God. Or rather, you are being very disrespectful to God. And this is what godliness is about. The first concept of godliness is the respect, which we all have to introspect and ask ourselves whether are we doing that in our mind, in our attitude, in our integrity, in our desires. Then we move on to the second aspect of godliness, which is called devotion. Devotion, or sometimes you can say devoted. So once you say, you commend somebody as being devoted to this person, what does it mean? Oh, so-and-so is so devoted to so-and-so. What does it mean? It means that so-and-so is 24/7, 365 days being devoted to the person, right? And this happens maybe not so much into us, whereby we are into our 20th year of marriage. But remember, when you pursue your wife, and that was the days of devotion. I remember my wife's old house on the 5th floor, HDB flat. So then I sent her home. And then there's a small little road across the house. I crossed the road. There's a tree there. I still remember this silly, skinny guy down the tree looking at the window. She was there at me, 5th floor, looking down. She was waving at me, and I was waving at her. 10 steps. Next tree. I look back, oh, she's still there at the window. I wave at her, she wave at me. I walk to the MRT station, I'm thinking about her. See that? And dear brothers and sisters, it might sound like quite cheesy, but this is essentially what the concept of godliness is about. It's about a 24/7 attitude. It's about a 365 days view towards life that I live always in the presence of God. Ask the reformers, and the reformers will tell you, it's Coram Deo, it's in the presence of the living God. You live life in the presence of the living God. In your small room, God is there. In your household, God is there. In God's household, God is there. Monday, tomorrow, you go back to your workplace, God is still there. And this is the idea of devotion. 24/7, 365. But brothers and sisters, unfortunately, we make a Roman Catholic mistake. Roman Catholic has this theology, what they call the sacred and secular dichotomy. Sacred and secular dichotomy. I try asking you one question. In the good old days, when you are AD 300, you have monastery, right? And monasteries are not in the middle of CBD Singapore. Monasteries are probably in the middle of Mount Ophir, surrounded by trees. So monasteries are always in the wilderness or deserts. So think, if there is a monk in a monastery and a priest in a cathedral right smack in the middle of the city, and this monk is meditating, quieting his heart to think about God's word 24/7, and this priest has to handle other stuff right smack in the middle of the world where the streets are busy, people are shouting and yelling. So, brothers and sisters, who is more spiritual? That's where your Roman Catholic theology will come in. If you tell me the monks in the monastery are more spiritual, then that is precisely what I'm talking about. That is the sacred, and the priest in the church in the middle of the city is secular. You see that? Unfortunately, a lot of Christians, a lot of Protestants, we made that mistake. We cut our life into a sacred portion and a secular portion. Tomorrow in your workplace, to me, that is secular, which is wrong. To God, that is sacred. All of life is sacred. Work life is sacred. Parenting life is sacred. Church life is sacred. Personal life is sacred. There is no secular view. Everything is sacred to God. Everything is accountable to Him. And that is devotion. That is the D of the godliness. So, brothers and sisters, we do have to introspect. We do have to think hard. Am I someone who is respectful to God in the past year? Is His views, His plans, His desires meaningful, make sense, or important to me? Or I just chuck it aside? The person that I want to escape in church is Pastor Gabriel Gunn. Because he always tells me, or Elder Sim, then you must be careful. Because this year will be like next year. Next year will be like the year after next. This goes on for 30 years. When you see the Lord, how are you going to be answerable to Him? Every year is the same. Disrespectful. Every year has no idea of devotion. Come to Watchman Night, the last day of the year, I'm devoted to God. The first day of the year, that's my day. No. The Lord said no. The Lord said, new year, new yearning. Let's yearn to be a godly person in 2020. Then you will ask, how can I then be godly? Tell me the way to godliness. We are thankful. You don't need me to tell you. Paul is here to tell you the way towards godliness. Paul says two ways, two methods that goes hand in hand. Not either or, but and. Look at verse 1. Let me read the verse that we have just memorized. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. The Greek text is interesting because in the Greek text, there are three prepositions which is the same and repeated three times. So essentially, I can translate the Greek text that way. So here my translation, and it goes this way. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, for the sake of their acknowledging of the faith, of the truth, for the sake of their godliness. You see, Paul is very, very clear-minded. Paul knows his ministry. Paul knows the mission of his ministry. Paul knows that as a servant, as an apostle, I am here to help the congregation, to help the brothers and sisters to grow in godliness. But in order to do that, we need to grow in our faith. We need to grow in our knowledge. So let's unpack the first. So how can we grow in our faith? How can we grow in our faith? In our days, when we talk about faith, it's a very subjective word. A lot of people say that, if you believe that there is a God, go ahead, believe it. I believe that there's no God. I'm right. Go ahead and do that. So you see that We live in a very relativistic world, a very subjectivistic world, a world whereby there's no absolute truth. No. World is about subjectivism. So then you think, oh, then the Bible must be saying that there's no subjective aspects of faith. You're wrong. The Bible has a full opt view of faith. The Bible has a view whereby there is a subjective aspect of faith. The Bible also presents to us that there is an objective aspect of faith. So let's work on the subjective aspects of faith. You hear, if you ever read the Gospel of Mark, it comes to 9, right? There's this father who is pleading Jesus, heal my son, because my son was possessed by this terrible demon, right? And then the Lord asked him, what do you want me to do? And the father of the child, the Bible recorded, cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Help my unbelief. So you see, this is a subjective view of faith. Lord, we pray to you, increase my belief in you. Through prayer, the first means of grace, Lord, help me trust in you. Don't help me place my trust in anything else in life, but in you. So this is the subjective aspect of faith. Now we move on to the objective aspects of faith. And these days we say there's no objectivity, but you're wrong. I like this New Testament scholar who illustrates the objective aspect of faith this manner. He says, objective of faith is like our physical eyes. Our physical eyes. Our physical eyes see the physical world, the physical reality, right? There's about 200 people here. My eyes see this reality. Is this objective, dear brothers and sisters? You cannot say, Ahan, if you believe that it's 200 people, you believe 200 people. But I only believe that it's I, me, and myself here. Oh, good for you. I know a place that I could recommend you to see somebody called IMH. Right? Yeah, because objectively, we do count here. There's 200 odd people here congregate on Sunday morning, 10:45, to worship the Lord. This is objective. Because our physical eyes see this objective physical reality. And the New Testament scholars then present to us, faith is like our another set of eyes, the spiritual eyes, seeing a non-physical world, a non-physical reality, what we call the spiritual reality. This reality is not subjective. Heaven is there. It's not for you to say yes or no. You believe it or not, heaven is there, hell is there, God is there, Jesus is there. This is the objective aspect of faith. One day I brought my wife to see the doctor, and then the doctor was telling me, don't worry, she's just having a flu infection. So the doctor gave her, prescribed some medicines. Let's think about it. If I'm a total subjectivist, then what would I say to the doctor? So doctor, that's your personal subjective opinion. My wife drinks coconut juice, she should be all right. Because that is my subjective opinion as well. But can I say that? No. All of us go to the hospitals, all of us go to doctors, and we hope to receive some objective opinions. And that's the reason why in this world, then we realize that it's so difficult to stay. It's so difficult to live because people out there will always call us names and tell us, you Christians are always so objective. You Christians are always so exclusive. Unlike us in this world, we are so kind and open-minded and free-thinking. No, that's not true. So next time people tell you that, and be gentle, be humble, just ask them a few things. Just ask them a few things. Ask them whether when they go to NTUC to buy a bunch of apples, and it says, products of New Zealand. Is that objective or subjective? Is that exclusive? That's very exclusive. This bunch of apples can come from nowhere in the world except one particular country called New Zealand. Very, very exclusive. Try going to Causeway Point, the best massage chair in the world. The first organic in the world. The number one brand, the biggest, the fanciest. These are all objective, exclusive claims. So people in the world should not call us names, because we live in a world whereby we have to be objective. We have to be exclusive at times. But this is where the Bible comes in so important. The Bible comes in to present to us that faith has two aspects. There's a personal aspect, what we call subjective view of faith. There is an objective aspect, which is like our eyes, seeing the reality that the Lord has communicated to us, has disclosed to us through His Word. And this reality is important. This reality is a reality about God's assistance. This is a reality whereby we get to know His judgment, we know His plans, we know what is sin about, what is salvation. Through this reality, through this Word, we are able to know God. Brothers and sisters, have you ever wondered why does God make us in His image? Not in this physical image, but in the intangible spiritual image. Why does God make us human beings in His image? Because our Lord wants us to know Him. He gave us the capability to communicate with Him, to understand Him. And you ask, how do you know? I have four arguments for you. One, for people who do not believe that there is a God who is spiritual unseen, look at these four arguments. And these four arguments, these four fingerprints, these four evidences are what you are carrying on yourself. So a lot of times we say, oh, I want to know the existence of God. You'll point to the stars, the sun, the sea, the ocean, the flowers, right? But we have forgotten one thing. We actually bear the greatest evidences of God's existence on us. The four evidences are on us. One, have you ever wondered why all human beings in this world are moral? So long you are a human being, so long there is a place whereby there is human beings, there will be laws. Tell me, is there a country where there is no laws? Law is the evidence of our morality. And think about it, why does God create us being moral people? Because that is in His image. We worship a God that has morality, that has absolute morality. And therefore, when He made us, there is a software that is uninstallable within us. And this software allows us to understand when the Lord opens His words, it sinks, it echoes the conscience of our hearts. We know that this is how what true morality is about. And that is why Augustine was converted. Augustine was converted by Ambrose intellectually, but Augustine was converted by the Lord's own words spiritually. Augustine's morality echoes, resonates with the Lord's word. That's one. You and I carry the first fingerprint. All of us are moral. And this fingerprint leads you to the bigger question. Why are all human beings moral? Why is morality universal? Because we are all made in His image. And two, we are all designed to think. We are all designed to be rational. Rationality is universal as well. Then you take a step back. Why? Why are all human beings rational? Why in this world there's only human beings that keep zoo, but not animals that keep human zoo? Because we are made in His image. This is the bigger question. Why are all human beings rational? Because we are made in the image of a rational God. And three, you ask yourself, why are we all purposeful? You and I, we all have a purpose. I'm not saying your purpose is right, my purpose is right. I'm saying we all have a purpose. You may come to church today because not because you want to worship the Lord, maybe not because you want to hear this skinny preacher, but maybe somebody across the aisle, or the lady is there. It's a good place to get to know her. You see that? What I'm trying to say is, so long you are a human being, you are purposeful. Do you know what? One day, if you lost your purpose in life, there's no purpose in your life. Brothers and sisters, what will you do? You go to the 40th floor, prop. Because you lost the meaning of living. But think about it, when the Lord made us, He made us in His image, and it makes perfect sense for us to be purposeful. Because the whole Bible is telling us about God's purpose in this world and in His church, in history, right? And since we are made in His image, He's purposeful and I'm purposeful as well. And the amazing thing is, there is objective purpose, absolute purpose in us. So if you come to my house, and then I show you my house, which in the living room, I have 12 fridges, refrigerators. Do you find this picture weird? This first time I come to a house with 12 refrigerators. What is he doing? Is he a refrigerator trader, sideline as a pastor, make some income? Then I start to do a tour. Say, come. This is my systematic theology fridge. All my systematic books are there. And move on to the practical theology fridge. All my books are there. Comes to the biblical theology books, my books are there. Then the ancient languages book, my books are there. All in the fridges. Do you find me even more weird? Now, this picture is very weird. Please, 2020, don't get him back. He's very, very weird. Now, why? Because I do not understand the purpose of a fridge. Right, brothers and sisters? Because once you see that, then you realize the app within you, the absolute purpose app within you, is shouting at you, this guy is wrong. He should not be using refrigerators for books, but should be for veg and fruits. See that? And then you ask yourself, why is that app shouting in this handphone? Because you are made in His image. In His image, there is purpose, there's absolute purpose. In your image, it's likewise. And the last fingerprint, that the Lord allow us to know Him, to yearn for Him, because there is relationship within us. There is a craving for relationship within us. You can even put it plainly, there is love within us. I think when I was young, 3-4 years old, guess who do I crave for? Mommy, Daddy. Bow, 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 right? When I'm 7, 8, 9, 10, I crave for my buddies to fight with our enemies, bad boy. When I'm a teenager, I crave for the classmate beside me to like me. But she don't like me. Okay. I go to NS, I crave for buddies to fight, to do the life exercise together. I go to work, I crave for good colleagues, same mind, same heart. As I get older, I crave for a wife. As I have a wife, am I contented? No, a lot of you are not contented as well. You crave for children. When you have children, do you crave for more relationships? Say, oh, hon, I stop there, I'm happy. No, you want more. Grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-great-grandchildren, even better. Right? Cross 100 years old, carry your first great-great-great-grandchild in your arms. But then, brothers and sisters, we really have to ask ourselves, why human beings are like that? Introverts needs relationship. Extroverts needs relationship. Introverts needs fewer relationship. I'm an introvert. Funny, right? Introvert speaking to a lot of people. But I need fewer relationship. And my wife is an extrovert. She needs more relationship. But fewer or more, it's the same. We are all made in His image. And therefore, the relationality within us is telling you and I there is a God. There is a God that made human beings, and these are all universals. Morality is universal. Rationality is universal. Purposefulness is universal. Relationality is universal. Then you have to ask, why is there such an universal phenomenon? Try asking the atheists, the evolutionists. They don't have answers. I tried asking a lot of atheists. I tried asking a lot of evolutionists. No answers. But then I told them, if you have no answer, can you tell me my answer? Oh, yeah. You mean you have answer? Yeah, of course. The Bible has an answer. I start unpacking to them what all this is about. We are all made in His image. So, brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to say is we are all made we are all designed to know God. And that is the reason why the Lord says, faith is not enough. Faith alone is not enough. You need knowledge. Because through knowledge, you are able to build on that faith. And that's why a pastor once said, he said that the biggest challenge, the battle for Christians, right, is the Christian mind. It's not your Christian life. The Christian life starts from a Christian mind. This is where the biggest battle is playing up. There is a war here. But if you do not have God's word, the sword, you will lose this war. You'll be overwhelmed by the tsunami of secularism, by the desires of this world, and you'll be lost. 2020 is a waste. So, brothers and sisters, we now know there are two ways, there are two means, what the theologians will call the two means of grace, the means of prayer, the means of the Lord's word, to help us to grow that godliness within us, a godliness that has a concept of respect, a godliness has a concept of devotion. But then it comes to a very big question. Somebody will ask in his heart and in his mind, why should I be a godly person? You tell me, why should I be a godly person? And thank God, I don't have to tell you. Paul is reading your mind. Paul is telling you the answer. Look at verse 4. So Paul says, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Dear friends, brothers, sisters, where in this world can you find grace, mercy, peace at the same time? Which spot, which location in this world can you find grace, mercy, and peace? It's not in the church. It's at the foot of the cross. This is what Paul is trying to tell us. The reason for us to grasp and grow, germinate godliness in 2020 is because of the cross. It's because the Lord, by His grace, brought us to the cross. And by His grace, I'm able to enjoy the grace and the mercy and the peace poured unto me. And the Lord is telling us, this is the reason why 2020, the new year, godliness has to be your new yearning. And then you ask me a fourth question. But I can't do it. I feel so weak. And the Lord knows your weakness. Look at Titus 3, the last verse. Paul begins Titus with grace, with the gospel. Paul ends Titus with grace. Paul says, grace be with you all. Brothers and sisters, we should have a fuller, a richer understanding, theological understanding of grace. A lot of times we will think we are saved by grace through faith. But that's just the starting point of our Christian life. Paul is trying to tell you, see that? At the beginning of Titus, we began our life with God through grace, by grace, for the sake of justification. But the Lord is telling us, in the process of sanctification, we are fully dependent on His grace. And this is what the Lord is encouraging you and us, telling us that today is not by our own strength that we can be godly. Thank God. But today we are here to acknowledge and to come before Him to claim for help, to ask for help, to tell the Lord, Lord, please help us. Give us the grace to be godly. Give us the grace, the help to be respectful towards You in my thinking, in my life. Give us the grace to be devoted to You. Give us the grace to build our faith and clear up the unbelief in our life. Give us the grace to understand You and to know You better. Give us the grace to hold on to the gospel, to always come before the foot of the cross, because right there, where grace and mercy, peace flows. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you love us so much that it's unbelievable at times. As we introspect, we know our dirt. We know our corruption, we know our sinfulness, we know our darkness. We know the things that has happened within and without. Things cannot be seen, but it's real. The sins, the lust, the pride, the anger, the bitterness that's going on in our mind. Lord, all these are detestable in your sight. Lord, we come before you to confess our sins. Lord, as 3 more days come into a new year, give us a new yearning. A yearning to be godly. In Jesus' name, amen.